Well, for the rest of us, 2 Samuel chapter 10. Yes, dealing with the Ammonites this morning. Well, I think our world, especially our culture, is becoming less and less of a personal place. I think technology probably has a lot to do with that. I was just thinking about this morning, and somehow this all ties together. Somebody had told me not too long ago, maybe it was somebody here this morning, about people in, I remember they mentioned Crystal Lake, you know, where you've got some, you know, nice, big, expensive homes, and people live in those homes with no furniture, because they can't really afford the lifestyle of being there. And then when they have parties to invite people over, they rent furniture for the weekend. So it looks like they have furniture and they're living better than they are. And then they go back to no furniture when nobody's there. And I don't know why that came to mind this morning, but I got to thinking about that and thinking, you know, in the old days you never would have been able to get away with that. Because people used to just drop by. You know, we were all neighborly back in those days. And everyone wanted to have their house picked up because somebody might drop by, you know, and or you could just drop by somebody's house. I remember when we were kids, we'd go out for a drive. That's what we did for entertainment a lot. Just, you know, gas was like 19 cents a gallon. My dad never made a lot of money. And as a family, we'd just go driving all over Tampa, St. Pete area, go across the bay and, you know, and we'd drop in on people that we hadn't seen for a while, family members or whatever, just pull up in front of the house and they had no idea we were coming and it was always fine. And I don't think it's that way anymore in our society. We've become less and less personal. And like I would blame some of that on technology, if not all of it. I mean, you know, ever since television came into the world, you know, people just want to sit in front of that thing and not go out and socialize with the neighbors anymore. And now you've got computers with the internet and all of that. And for some people, their only interaction with other people is online. You know, they don't even know if this guy they're talking to is really a guy. This just could be somebody having fun and pretending to be somebody that they're not. And one of the fallouts of that is that I think we suffer through times of crisis and grief and whatnot alone a lot more than we used to. There's nobody there to just see that something's going on. Or even if they are, people at work, you know, are sometimes afraid to say, "Wow, what's up with you? You look like something's going on. You need to talk," or anything like that. I don't think you see that as much anymore either. There's a lot more of, "I'm keeping my space, I don't want to get involved, don't tell me about your problems, I got enough of my own," and all that kind of thing. And a little kindness and compassion coming into somebody's life in a difficult time like that, you would think would be a real welcome thing. And if life were like, you know, the movies, especially the older movies, you could go up to somebody who's going through a grieving time like that. You could pick up on the fact that they're having difficulties in their life. You could offer them a word of encouragement. You could bake them a pie. You could take them some flowers or whatever. And it just would brighten up the whole day. And it's a happy ending and all the problems are fixed, you know. But life is not like those things. It's not like a fairy tale or like an old movie. Sometimes when you need some kindness and compassion, there's none to be had. And sometimes when you extend kindness and compassion, it's not well received. Sometimes people respond to kindness and compassion as if it never happened. You know, they have short memories. We talked last week about kindness as we saw David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. And in this chapter, he shows kindness to a man who's just lost his father. He shows kindness and offers comfort to him. And so we're combining compassion now with this whole thing of kindness and compassion. And So we're heading down that road a little bit again today, but we're going to see a different response to David's extension of kindness and compassion. A response that maybe some of us have experienced when we've tried to reach out to some people. So that's what we want to look at in 2 Samuel chapter 10. We want to look at doing right in a world gone wrong. It doesn't always work out the way you think it would. Let's read through the chapter, first of all. It happened after this, and that's after Mephibosheth and that whole thing in chapter 9. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Naash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honored your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore, Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob, the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ish-Tob, 12,000 men. So they're hiring all these other nations' armies to come and go against David. Verse 7, now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gates. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehob, Ish-Tob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. That's a very important difference between the armies of Israel and the armies of everybody else. Because they know they've got to go into battle here, but Joab, the commander, is putting it in the Lord's hands. May the Lord do what is good in his sight. Verse 13, so Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helon. And Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians and struck Shobach, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. So, all of that because David tried to show a little kindness and compassion. It's pretty bizarre. And yet, maybe not so bizarre. A few things I want to look at in this chapter. The first of which, just looking once again at this character of God shining forth in the life of David. Godly character shows forth kindness and compassion. David, being, as we've said numerous times, a man after God's own heart, that's how he's described in the scriptures, shows forth kindness and compassion. And he's done it to two people in a row here. Here he's doing it to a man who had been an enemy of Israel. And he's reaching out to him anyway. Now, kindness and compassion are qualities that God has. And so if we're going to reflect the nature of God in our lives, reflect his character, then kindness and compassion would be part of the mix. Let's turn to a couple of passages and look at where these things are spoken of about God. In the book of Titus, towards the back of your New Testament, right before Hebrews is Philemon, and right before Philemon is Titus. And chapter 3 we want to look at. Titus chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 3. Paul speaking here of what life is like before we come to know Jesus, and he washes us clean of our sins, when all we are is the fleshly creatures who are born into sin, that we are in our natural state. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 there is a keeper. That's one to memorize. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Anytime you're dealing with someone who wants to argue that you contribute in some way to your salvation, that you have to earn your way to heaven through good works, this is a verse that I always take them to, Titus 3:5. I use this verse a lot when I'm talking about the issue of the gospel with Roman Catholics, because they're taught that they have to somehow earn their way to eternal bliss, that works cooperate with faith to make it happen. And, you know, right here, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And that flows out of what verse 4 says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And so we see the kindness of God evident in the fact that he saves us by his mercy. It's the most kind thing he could have done to us. I mean, we're on our way to hell. And he saves us not by anything that we've done, not any works of righteousness, but strictly in accordance with his own mercy, setting aside his wrath that we deserve. So there we see God having the quality of kindness. Now turn to the Psalms, and we want to look at Psalm 78. Can you hear me okay? Sunday school is a little bit loud today. Because I can turn this up louder if you want me to. Okay. Psalm 78. And we want to pick up in verse 35. While you're turning there, I'll just give you a little background. It's talking here about what we've seen numerous times in the history of the children of Israel, that they would follow God and then they would fall away from God, and they would actually worship other gods. They wouldn't just become cold in a relationship with God and lukewarm or any of that. They would actually follow other gods, put idols up to other gods, make sacrifices and offerings to them. And that happened a number of times over the years, and God would always bring them to a place of needing to look to him for forgiveness. And then he would show grace and mercy to them when they would cry out to him. And so this is talking about when there are one of those times. In Psalm 78, verse 35, Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, the Redeemer. So they're in one of those times where they're away from God and things get miserable for them, and they remember, God is our rock. He's our Most High Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. So you know, they would flatter him with their mouth, like a lot of people do when they're in a jam. Oh, Lord, I'll, you know, get me out of this and I'll serve you forever. I'll be in church every Sunday, Lord. You know, the only thing that'll keep me out is I just can't get out of bed because I'm sick unto death. You know, just get me out of this jam and I'm there with you 24/7, Lord. And then they're out of the jam. And, you know, all that turns out to be flattery of the lips. I'm flattering God. Reminds me of my dad. You know, he came to know the Lord at the very end of his life. Praise the Lord for that. My mom was after him to know the Lord for years and years. Problem is, my dad understood the gospel message and intellectually believed it, but there was never any evidence in his life that he had really embraced Jesus and that the Spirit was in his life. I mean, nothing that you could see. He really had no interest in the things of God, no interest in spiritual things. And he got pneumonia one time, years before he died, and was really, really, really sick. And when he got well, he that Sunday morning, he got out his suit, and he had a suit, never had to wear it. My dad was a handyman kind of guy, and never went anywhere that required him to wear a suit, but he had one. So he took out his suit, he put it on, got up to go to church with my mom and me that Sunday. And it was such a big deal that we took pictures out in the front yard before we got in the car to leave. And when I was home last time, we were looking through old pictures, and I came across those pictures of me standing there with my dad, and he's got his suit on, and was remembering that day. He went for two Sundays to church with us. And then the third Sunday, it's like, no, I just don't feel like getting up today. And, you know, and then that was it. That was it. Yeah, and that's a way of flattering God with your lips. It's like, I almost died. I better get serious with God. And it lasted a couple of weeks, and it was over. Because there was really nothing in his heart at that point. No real relationship with the Lord. And Israel would do that kind of thing too. And sometimes they would genuinely repent, but here it's talking about a time when they didn't. And then in verse 38 it says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that we were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. You know, God knows what he's dealing with. He knows what material he's working with when he looks at us. And it says he was full of compassion. And because of that, he would forgive them again and again and again. So we see that the nature of God is that he is kind and he's compassionate. We can go back to 2 Samuel 10 now. And you think of the things, the context there in which God is showing his kindness and his compassion. It's people responding to him in much worse ways than we respond to each other ever. Just total affront to God, his holiness and his righteousness, and yet he still reaches out with kindness, and he still reaches out with compassion. And so if we would have the nature of God evident in our lives, as he's working on us and we're growing in the Lord, kindness and compassion are some things that should be showing forth in our lives. And David, being a man after God's own heart, he showed kindness and compassion. And we see him in this situation doing just that. Now it says, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Naash, as his father showed kindness to me. We don't really know what he's talking about. That act of kindness is not recorded for us. Something happened because David says something happened. Some scholars think that when David was fleeing from Saul and he fled and lived among the Philistines for a while, you might remember that when we were going through 1 Samuel a year or so ago. And that he lived down there, and because Naash was an enemy of Saul, and here's David, the great warrior who had led Israel to some victories, but now he also is at odds with Saul. Saul is out to kill him. And so maybe Naash is thinking, oh wow, you know, this guy would be a good one to have in my corner. And so maybe he offered him some refuge or something. We don't know. That's a guess. Somewhere along the way, this leader of this enemy of the people of God had shown David some kindness. And David, instead of saying, yeah, but what about all the other times when you've been an enemy to us? David said, he was kind to me. I'm going to be kind to his son in his honor and go and comfort him. And so he sends a contingent of men to Hanun to offer comfort as Hanun is grieving the loss of his father. Kindness and compassion. As followers of Christ, we are called to show kindness and compassion. I wrote down a couple of verses. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read them to you. You can, if you want to write them down, you can do that. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now that means forgiving on a real high level, to do it even as God in Christ forgave us. And our kindness should be that kind of kindness, that we're tender-hearted toward others and that we're forgiving toward others. And then in 1 Peter 3:8, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. I think one of the things that keeps people from being of one mind is that we're at enmity with each other. Somebody looked at me the wrong way, somebody said something the wrong way, somebody did something to me the wrong way. And if we would stop and say, you know, I don't know their story. I don't know what's happened to them. You know, maybe their whole childhood was one of getting knocked from one side of the house to the other. Maybe they were sexually abused by an uncle or something. Maybe, you know, whatever. I don't know what goes into their history that's coming out in negative forms of behavior now. But I know we all have something. And if we begin to look at things that way, or even if we know about incidents, specific incidents in somebody's life, then we can have compassion and say, yeah, boy, that really hurt the way they responded to me. But I understand that there's some stuff going on in their lives that if it wasn't there, maybe they would have behaved differently. And that's hard to do. When I was younger, I was a lot better at that than I am now. It seems to be as we get older, we get crankier. I don't know. But you know, when I was young and naive and just thought, oh, everybody just really wants to do good, you know, and so I would cut people slack, you know. But as a child of God with the Holy Spirit inside, really should be growing in that area, not diminishing in that area. And the compassion that the Lord has shown to us, we are called on to show to others. And that would contribute to the body of Christ being of one mind. Because instead of butting heads and being at odds with one another, we'd be able to come together a lot better if we were filled with compassion, as the Lord is filled with compassion toward us. So we see that we're called to show forth these characters of God that we see David showing forth here, kindness and compassion. And I came up with three reasons that it's good for us to do that. The first reason being that God says to do it. And that's really the only reason we need. If God says to do it, then we obey God. Period. But the scriptures also offer some other reasons that explain why showing kindness and compassion is a good thing. And sometimes we might wonder if it is because of the world we live in. And because of the people responding the way this guy responds to David. But another reason, other than just that it's a matter of obeying the Lord, is because we have received such kindness and compassion from the Lord. It's like the guy who was, you know, forgiven a vast debt. Jesus tells the story of someone who was forgiven, you know, more money than he could ever pay back in multiple lifetimes. just humongous, millions and millions of dollars of debt in today's money. And he's very thankful. Oh, thank you. You forgave this debt. You know, what a weight off my shoulders. And then he's walking down the street and he comes across somebody that owes him like $5. Hey, where's my $5? Oh, please, please give me more time. No, you've had enough time. And he throws him in debtor's prison. You know, and then the king who forgave his humongous debt comes and says, you mean you were forgiven this millions and millions of dollars and you throw this guy into prison for $5? And he turns him over to the torturers in the story. Says, you know, you haven't learned what it's all about. How can you receive such a show of kindness and not turn around and show that to somebody else on a minuscule level compared to what you received? And that's sort of like what it is with us and God. In fact, that's exactly what it's like. When you think of the kindness of God toward us and the compassion of God toward us and all that he's forgiven us of and the future and the hope that we have in eternity because of what Jesus has done for us, to then turn around and not be kind to others, not be compassionate to others, well, that's an affront to the gift that God has given us. And so that's another reason to show kindness and compassion. And then thirdly is just what a witness it is to the world. Now, it won't be a witness to everybody. The people who are strong and who are taking advantage of other people will look at somebody who is going along being kind and compassionate as being weak. Oh, there's another victim. You know, that's even a better victim than the other ones I've been picking on because this one's not even looking for it to come, you know. And yet, those people can think what they want. But when you come across the person who's been stepped on by those people and you show kindness and compassion to that person receives a powerful witness and testimony of the power of God in your life. And it becomes an opportunity to show the love of God to that person as you allow the Lord to love them through you. And so those are three good reasons to practice kindness and compassion as we see David doing. That the Lord tells us to do it, so we should obey him. That we have received kindness and compassion far beyond what we could even imagine. And it's a good witness and testimony to the people that we would serve in that way. But be forewarned, as we've seen, David responded, his kindness and compassion were received and responded to with evil. Kindness and compassion are sometimes responded to with evil. And that's the reality of things. Well, we read what happened to David here. Hanun gets bad advice. We don't know what he's thinking initially just on his own, but these princes come to him. Hey, wait a second. You think this guy is really sending these men here to be kind and compassionate? I mean, come on. Were you born yesterday? These are spies. They've come into the land to spy out the land. They're going to take over the land. That's what they're here for. And so he receives this advice. And the interesting thing is, by viewing things that way, they're really revealing their own hearts. Because what they're showing is, this is what we would do if we were in his place. So we assume this is what he would do. You know, that we view people the way we are. We think everybody's like us. Humans tend to think that. And so we think whatever our motives would be in a situation, that's what their motives are in the same situation. You know, so they're revealing their own hearts in doing this. But Hanun takes their advice, and which is a sad thing. It's just sad that the world sometimes can't believe that a person would be genuinely kind and compassionate. They think that there must be selfish motives involved in every incident. And then somebody comes along and shows kindness and compassion, and it's not believed. So Hanun responds, he humiliates these agents of kindness and compassion that David has sent to him. Now, shaving off half their beards, we say, oh, what's the big deal with that? That's kind of funny. But to them, it was grossly humiliating that they would be sent home with half their beards shaved off. I mean, that was like they had been humiliated, you know, in the worst way. You think of some of these hazing things that fraternities do that just really create embarrassment and humiliation for the pledges, you know, and I mean, that's the level that this is on, maybe even more extreme than that. It's so extreme that when they come home this way, word is sent ahead to David of what's happened, and David sends word back to them and says, you know what, don't even come all the way home. Detour over to Jericho and stay there until your beards grow back, and then come home. Because he knows how humiliating it would be to come home to their friends and their family and their neighbors with half their beards shaved off. So we don't maybe understand it, but you can see how extreme the humiliation was in the fact that David says, stay in Jericho and let your beards grow back all the way. And then they cut off their garments, you know, and it says at their buttocks. When I first read that, I thought, you know, so they turned them into like hospital gowns or something, you know. And but if you read the same account of the account of the story in 1 Chronicles 19, the word there that's used, they cut their garments off halfway. And so I think they cut them up that high. They didn't turn them into hospital gowns. They turned them into mini skirts. But they were even higher than the way girls wear mini skirts in our culture. You know, I think maybe they weren't hiding anything as the way it's described. And so here they come. They're marching home like this, thoroughly humiliated. This is extreme stuff that was done to them. And so because of what they've done, now here's David showed kindness and compassion. They respond by doing this, and now they say, David's going to be really mad at us, so let's get a bunch of armies together and take him on. There's nothing in here that says David gave them any indication that he was going to go to war with them over this. We don't know if he would have. But once again, what's going on in their hearts? And so his act of kindness and compassion now all of a sudden is escalated to the level of war. It's gone to humiliation and now war. He's sitting in Jerusalem doing nothing. All he's done is be a nice guy. And he's not going to not go to war with them when they hire all these armies and they come out and they're sitting outside the gate. You know, he's the king of the land. He's got to take them on. I got to defend my people. And so that's what he does. He's drawn into a war with people to whom he was just showing kindness and compassion. If you are kind and compassionate, you probably won't go to war, but but you can have some bad things happen just in the way people respond. I know I've shared this story before, but it really fits the context of this. Back in Massachusetts, there was a guy in the church who had been around from the beginning of the church, and he had some issues, and he talked to me about how previous pastors had, you know, not treated him right, and so I wanted to be the guy that didn't give him those stories to tell. I wanted to support him and be there for him and nurture him into the ministry that I thought I could see him really in. And the guy had such a knowledge of the word. He just quote the word all over the place. Knew it backwards and forwards. And I thought, you know, this guy could be in a teaching ministry. But he's kind of difficult to be around. And so I wanted to sort of help him get beyond that. And he would drop by the church and the middle of the day all the time, and I'd spend an hour, 2 hours, I think, sometimes with him, just talking and stuff. He had some anger issues in his life, and his son was going to have a bad report sent home from school, and he was afraid to have that happen, so he thought, I'll tell them I'll tell them something really extreme so that they'll think this is going to be really bad for me, if they send it, and then they'll be nice and they won't send this bad news home to school, or send home from school. So he told them, oh, don't tell my parents, please. You know, the last time something like this happened, my dad beat me until I bled, you know, which turned out to not be true. And the kid later admitted it. The wife, who, you know, I know she would tell the truth in this situation, had never seen anything like that happen. He was just trying to shock them into not sending home bad news. Well, you tell that to the public school system, guess who comes knocking on your door one day? DCFS. And you know, that's what happened. And so this guy is given an ultimatum. Either you move out of your house, or while we're investigating this, no matter how long it takes us, your son and your daughter are going to be put in foster home. They cannot live under the same roof with you. And he called me on the phone the day he got this news. And man, I have never, ever heard anybody so low as that. The tone of his voice, he was just defeated, flat. It was like he had been given anesthesia for an operation and was just about to go under. You know, he was just... And this was a guy that normally wouldn't talk like that. And so I said, wow. I said, well, come stay with us. So he moved into our house. And he was there, you know, a few days while we were there. And he could only see his family under a supervised visit. And so living under my roof, that I was there. The whole family came, the wife and the kids. They had dinner at our house, and he got to see them. Then they had to go home, and he couldn't have any contact with them otherwise. And then we were planning to go on a vacation, so we said, you know, the house is yours. It's, you know, just make yourself at home. And we left him there. And he had family in the area, and I think some of them just had to get their situations together before he could move in with them. It was about the time we came back. I think he had already moved out into one of his family's homes or something. But, you know, felt really good about being able to be there for him and felt really bad for his situation. Eventually, DCFS came back and said, oh, we've made a terrible mistake. Sorry. You know, there are no repercussions on the, you know, on their part. You can't sue them or anything. You just have to deal with it and say, oh, okay, you know, and move on from there. And so that's what they did. This is the same guy that I've mentioned when he started turning on me. And he's the same guy who I mentioned a few weeks ago who didn't like that when we would do communion, we would go past 12 o'clock. And so we'd start communion and he would just, you know, not being quiet about it or anything, just get his family up and storm out of the church. And, you know, as communion was starting, he started missing church here and there. He'd never missed church. Word got back to me that he was spreading rumors about me, just negative things in the fellowship. He was telling people that he tried to come and talk to me about something, but I wouldn't listen to him. I was like, when did that ever happen? You know, I must have really not been listening. I don't even remember. You know, by the time we left there, he just wasn't even coming anymore. And, you know, to this day, I don't know what was up with that. We were kind to him. We were compassionate to him. We gave him our house. And I don't know what was up with that. And, you know, there was another one. I won't go into all the details of this, but this woman who came to the church just for a short time, and she was a single mother, and had to move into a new apartment, downsize to save money or something. And so, you know, I made an announcement in church. I said, you know, let's get over there and help her move. And a bunch of people showed up, and we moved her in no time. And she was just real grateful and thankful and all of this. And I'm telling you, in a matter of weeks, She flip-flopped and was going around talking about us, and Nancy called her on her phone about something. I think she was inviting her to something that was going on or something, and we hadn't seen her in a few weeks. She says to Nancy, "Well, I'm very concerned about the way some things are done over there." And, you know, and it's like one of the guys that helped us, she ran into him at the grocery store. He was telling me this sometime later. And she says, "Yeah, my dolly that we used for moving that day, it's been missing since that day. And I think you took it." You know? And, you know, it was like, where does this come from? You're being kind and compassionate. I don't know. And so sometimes we say, shouldn't we just give up? Why be kind and compassionate? Shouldn't we just give up? Well, I would say we shouldn't just give up, because the Word of God tells us to do it. But we shouldn't shove it down people's throats. I'll tell you, I didn't go chasing after any of these people, begging them to receive my kindness and compassion after that. You know, you offer it to people, and if they don't want it, then there's not much you can do about that. You don't shove anything down people's throats. David's not shoving anything down this guy's throat. He tried to give it to him. He winds up going to war with him because he's got to defend his land. But we shouldn't give up in general. We will encounter times like that. And there'll be lots of times when people are grateful for things you do for them, nice things you do for them. But every once in a while, something like this comes up, and it is so weird and bizarre, you're just left shaking your head saying, where did that even come from? And it can make you want to just quit. But there are some reasons we shouldn't quit. First of all, the three things we've already mentioned: obedience to the Lord, what we've received from the Lord, and the witness that we can be for the Lord. But then we also have the example of Jesus. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3. We'll pick up at verse 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Yeah, Jesus said that. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake." "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." A lot of us are ready to give a defense, you know, a clenched fist kind of defense for our faith. This says with meekness and fear. In other words, we're being gentle and respectful. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So in other words, when people come along and you do something good, and they're jumping on you for that, criticizing you, blasting your name all over the place, they've really got nothing to go on, because you've been nothing but meek and gentle with them, respectful, and they really have no accusation legitimately to hang their hat on. And so when all is said and done, they will be ashamed. Verse 17, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." See, when we suffer for doing evil, we get what we deserve. You know, there's nothing admirable about that. But in God's eyes, if we're willing to suffer for doing good, then that's something that God can reward. And then verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And so there's our example. He, the just, suffered on behalf of the unjust. And all of that is tied onto the end of our suffering for righteousness' sake. And so Christ is our example. And we know that there is a big payoff beyond this life. And if we have our eyes on that and on eternity and living this life in light of eternity and what that has to offer and what the Lord has for us there, then we can endure the kinds of things that David went through in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel and the kinds of things that we ourselves will suffer from time to time. So that's another reason we shouldn't give up. Obedience to the Lord, what we've received from the Lord, being a good witness, the example of Christ. And then finally, because God's got you covered. God's got your back. He does. You know, this guy in Massachusetts, I don't know, he went off saying all kinds of stuff about me. All I know is I'm still walking with the Lord. I'm still growing with the Lord. And the last time I talked to the pastor who replaced me out there, I haven't seen hide nor hair of him in a while. You know? God's got your back. David was forced into this battle. He was forced into it. But he's trying to be nice, and as a result of that, he has to take men away from their families and put them in harm's way out on the battlefield to protect the land. We don't see any account of any Israelite dying in those battles. I don't know if any of them did. All we see is they showed up against these massive armies, and the Syrians fled and the Ammonites fled. And then the Ammonites came back at them again and they fled again. Because God was with them. Joab put it in the Lord's hands. May the Lord do according to his will. If it's his will to give us a victory here, then let's take the victory. And finally, the last group of Syrians says, we don't want anything to do with this anymore. We're cutting our ties with Ammon. This is dangerous for us to be supporting these people. Let's make a treaty with David. Let's be his servants. Yeah, I mean, the Lord just took care of him, gave him victory. And the thing is, you can always obey the Lord. You can always honor the Lord with confidence, even if it leads to your death. You know, that's not defeat. It's like Justin Martyr said in the second century to the Emperor of Rome, you may kill us, but you can't harm us. Because, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, this vapor of a life is going to be over, even though it seems like it lasts a long time. It's going to be over. And then guess what? We're all standing in front of the Lord. And guess what line you're in? And guess what line I'm in? You know, so God's got us covered. He's got our backs. And things may get difficult. Things may get scary. What's scarier than having to go to war? Things may get scary. But God will lead you through, and God will give you victory when all is said and done. So we don't need to give up on kindness and compassion. It's the nature of God to show kindness and compassion. We have the Spirit of God living in our lives. And so we need to reflect that nature. Just allow the Spirit to fill us and bear His fruit through us. And when that happens, we'll see kindness and compassion coming from us to others. And we don't know how people will respond. Look at how they respond to the Lord. I mean, the Lord could say, maybe I give up. Do you know how many millions of people a day trample on my kindness and compassion? Every single day? Forget the millions, let's talk billions. And maybe the Lord could say, I give up. But he doesn't. And he can strengthen us to persevere as well. And like I said, he's got us covered. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your sovereignty, the fact that you have things in your hands, and we don't always understand. But Lord, may we just show forth your character in our lives. And it's not something we can do on our own. Our flesh wants to fight against this. But by the power of your Spirit, may these things be true in our lives. I pray that our witness would be strong just because we are kind and compassionate to others. That it would validate the message that we preach. that your love would be shown to people through us, and that those who are looking for that love would see that and would come looking for you in us, and we might be able to lead them into a knowledge of you. Lord, we thank you that you would use us for such great and eternal things, and we just ask that we would see a great harvest as you work through our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand for our benediction. The Lord bless you.
The Lord bless you.
And keep you.
And keep you.
The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And be gracious unto you. Be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up.
The Lord lift up.
His countenance.
His countenance.
Upon you and give you peace. Amen.